I didn't realize I was getting such a reputation here this week, but you heard the announcement. After Joe Reese speaks, we'll see the fireworks. We may even see them before. Never know. It was several years ago now at a camp just like this. Boys and girls and adults at various times throughout the summer would get together to study God's Word. And there were two young girls who one day slipped out of one of the meetings and went up into the hill overlooking the camp. There they erected an altar, a satanic altar. There they took a sharp object and cut a pentagram into the back of their hands till the blood flowed. And there they cried out to the Father of the Dark to shut that camp down. Camp very similar to this. And they were quite boastful of what they had done. It wasn't long until word was spread and they were found out and their parents were called. And they were asked to leave the camp. I met with the father of one of those girls every Wednesday morning at 7 o'clock for the next 8 months to pray for her. She was in fellowship in the local assembly, breaking bread. For all intents and purposes, nice Christian girl. She had attended, along with her mother, a Bible study in my home just 18 months prior for a year, or for a whole school year for the Bible study. You say, how could that be? We have been studying from a text where the Apostle Paul says to the believers, it's high time to wake up. I'm going to that text, but first I want to take you to another text tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. That young girl went on to deny that she ever knew the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. There's no evidence in her life today that she does. You say, well, I just don't understand that. Well, let me read for you 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You say, did she lose her salvation? You know better than that. You know that what God starts, God finishes. You know that when we don't abide faithful, He abides faithful. That is not the question, whether she lost her salvation or not. The question would be, was she ever saved? Apostasy is an interesting word. It means a falling away. Now, thus you get mixed up about an apostate. Remember this, an apostate is someone who falls away from a truth they never really embraced. Someone who played the game, said the right words, did the right things, looked like, talked like, acted like a Christian, but they were never a Christian. And at some point, they deny the very thing they looked like and talked like and acted like they believed, but they were never saved. The classic apostate of the centuries, Judas. No one knew save him and the Lord. But eventually his true colors were shown. Then you have the backslider, the classic perhaps, Peter. He fell away. He denied three times the night the Lord was betrayed. The night before he was crucified, he denied him. But he was restored. Back to fellowship. Recommissioned. And went on to be one of the most powerful preachers of the early church. Tonight I want you to keep these things in mind as we speak. Apostates. Real Christians. Backsliders. One other text before we go to our main text. We'll find it in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19. In contrast to the things of the Spirit of God, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, you can't get it any straighter than that. We have long been too easy on people calling themselves Christians, but never any evidence in their lives. And we say, oh, well, you know, they're just struggling. They have a hard time. I mean, they had some bad habits. And they're coming along a little bit. But they're still caught up in things that are mentioned or such like. Boy, that list is certainly varied, isn't it? Now let us be clear that this passage does not suggest that if they do that one time, they're out. These that do, that is, these that practice, these that habitually live in these things. Do you know what? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this passage is enough to tell me if you practice these things, you can't get in. You say, well, do I lose my salvation? No. Maybe you better check your salvation. We've done an injustice to what God says is conversion. Do you know that? New creature. Old things pass away. All things become new. Hey, I know it's not overnight. I know it's not like turning on the tap. Positionally, it's fine. It's experientially, we have to work it out. But there must be lasting change. There's got to be change. There's got to be fruit. And then you go and you say, I have a friend at home. It's kind of interesting. He is so tender-hearted to the things of God that if he ever heard anyone overheard a conversation and someone said something like this, you know, that man is a Christian and he cheated this man out of $1,000. You know what my brother would say? Oh, he couldn't be a Christian. He couldn't be. A Christian wouldn't do that. You get the point? A Christian wouldn't do that. We had better just be very careful about how we interpret what God says is real and what God says is apostate. Now, you say to someone, well, I'm not sure that he's saved. They jump all over you. It's amazing. No, you don't judge. You don't have the right to judge. I was in Florida a couple of years ago, and I don't know anything about trees. I know a big tree when I see one and something like that. And this man had some trees out in his backyard. And I went out there and I said, there's an orange tree and there's a lemon tree and there's a grapefruit tree. And I got it right the first time. He said, that's amazing. I thought you didn't know anything about trees. I said, I don't. He said, how'd you get those? Well, that one had an orange on it. Yeah. And I know an orange when I see one. And that one had a grapefruit and that one had a lemon. It was amazing. I knew the tree by its fruit. That's it. That's it. And we're known by our fruits. If there's nothing in my life that gives any evidence of salvation, you have every right to say, I don't think that man's saved. That's not judging. That's being objective. That's evaluating fruit. That's looking at the walk. Well, let's go to our main text in Romans 13. And with these things in mind, we're not suggesting that the Apostle Paul here is questioning their salvation, but he certainly drags them up on the carpet concerning their walk. And he says there's no place for these things in the Christian's life. Verse 11, Romans 13. For those of you who are visiting with us this evening, we started here Saturday night. We're just having a hard time getting out of here. That's all. We're circling the field, but we don't know where to put this baby down. So we're still going. But you read along with us, Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We talked about the time, the end time, the last days. We talked about the motivation to wake up out of a dullness to the things of God, not caring for eternal things, wrapped up in the earthly, temporal things that'll pass away. Melt with a fervent heat. You don't want to sell yourself out for a bag of garbage and everything you got at home is headed for the dump sooner or later. Set your mind on things above. Make sure you invest in the only two things God will salvage from this earth, His people and His Word. So wake up. Why? Well, he says, our salvation is nearer, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Three references to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He also admonishes us to wake up in verse 12, cast off, put on, and in verse 13, walk. And we looked in some detail at to what we suspect that the Scriptures were admonishing us to do. I call your attention once again to the phrase in verse 12 in the middle, cast off the works of darkness. A believer has no place, no right. He should not want to walk in darkness anymore. We're children of the light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. Why should there be darkness in us? Why should there be evil works in us? We talked about that. But then I want you to notice the negative admonition in verse 13. Walk honestly as in the day. Now he says not. This is where we'll pick up this evening. The way not to walk. The way not to conduct yourself. We've already read the warnings. In the last days, some shall depart from the faith. Apostasy. We've already read the warning of Galatians that those that practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now we get the admonition the believer has no business in any of these areas. Notice there are six things mentioned: rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, and envying. These six things may at first glance be thought of as something that does not involve believers. We might say, we're saved, our lives are changed, we don't live like we used to live. Rioting and drunkenness, kind of interesting. And yet Paul writes to the Roman believers. He's writing to believers. Why does he have to write to believers and say, you shouldn't walk in riotous living? What's he talking about? Well, I think we could just think for a moment about the prodigal son. Remember him? He just said, Dad, I'm ready to leave home, and I'm ready to get my money, and I don't want to work for you anymore, and I don't want to be under your authority anymore, and I want to do my own thing my own way when I get ready to do it, and just give me the money now, and I'll be gone and get out of your face. Goodbye. And the Scriptures say he went to a far country, and he wasted his inheritance with riotous living, parties, wildlife, wild living, ungodliness on every hand. There's some of you in this auditorium tonight know exactly what I'm talking about. You've been there. You say, oh, well, surely as believers we know that's wrong. A couple of years ago, I was in Toronto. They asked me to speak at a youth conference. You know, youth are youth, and youth are people. I don't have any separate special messages for youth. I'm sorry. I just take the book, and if God would give me something, I give it to them. If they happen to be 140 or 14, they get it. I mean, that's just, I don't think there are any special messages. Young people are people. And they just wanted to be treated like people. So we talked about salvation, sanctification, and service. Salvation didn't go too bad. Sanctification was in the afternoon. I didn't get to eat supper. Because we talked about a life separated. We talked about school dances and movies and videos and parties and all that kind of stuff and rock music. And I'm telling you, they were like a hawk on a rat, man. I mean, I couldn't get away from them. They attacked me. And you know what the bottom line was? Listen to this. Mr. Reese, you're telling us that we can't do things that our parents are doing. Some example. So, I don't know anymore. Maybe there's someone here that every chance you get, mister, on that business trip, you just kind of slip into one of those bars somewhere and have a little righteous living on the side. Or maybe, ma'am, you and some of your girlfriends just kind of go across the border to another state or to another town and you just kind of have a fling every once in a while. I don't know. God forbid, but I don't know anymore. One thing that I do know, that kind of living contributes to the next category, drunkenness. A young man, committed, going on for the Lord, was asked to speak in an assembly one night. A lot of youth there. High school and up. Afterwards, they all went out to a local restaurant somewhere to have some fellowship and some refreshments. He said, "Mr. Reese, I was the only one that didn't order an alcoholic drink that night." It's their youth. Now, if any of you heard my testimony, you know I wouldn't stoop to drink it if I was walking waist deep in it. I bathed in it long enough. But you may say, "Well, I never got drunk. It's just a drink. Can't tell me I can't have a drink, preacher. Can't tell me I can't have a beer when it's hot in the afternoon. I'm cutting my grass. I mean, nothing wrong with that. One beer? You can't tell me I can't have a nice glass of wine with my meal. Come on, preacher. You don't have any scripture to support that." No, but I have scripture to support the attitude you're contributing. That you have your rights. That you can do your thing. That no one can tell you how you ought to live. There was an accident. Two teenagers were taken. Their lives were taken. The policeman contacted the parents. The parents met them to hospital. The police said to the father of the son who was driving the car, it was an alcohol-related accident. He said, "I'll kill the man. I'll kill him with my own hands that gave my son the alcohol that caused his accident." He went home that night, walked into the den, opened up the cupboard, and took out a bottle. Just a social drinker, you know. He found a note in that cupboard. "Dear Dad, took one of your bottles tonight. Didn't think you'd mind. Don't start it. I beg of you, don't start it. It's the devil's brew. You'll live to regret it. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Don't put a stumbling block in front of somebody else." Say, "Well, preacher, none of us here tonight are engaged in any of those things, righteous living or drunkenness. That's not the way we live. That's not our lifestyle." Look at the next two, please. Chambering and wantonness. I remind you, the apostle is beseeching, he's begging, yea, he's demanding, don't walk like this. Don't let these things characterize your life. The word chambering comes from an interesting word. Two other times in the New Testament, it's translated the word bed. Kind of interesting. You will remember in Hebrews 13, when it talks about the marriage bed. Same word translated chambering here. And then in Romans 9, it's translated conceived. Interesting. And again in Luke chapter 7 or 11, where the Lord Jesus is telling the story about how to pray. You remember the man said, "I'm in bed with my children"? That word again used there. We get in the context. The emphasis of the word has to do with lying down, immorality, a place to lie down. It has two spheres. It could be spiritual immorality. That's what James talked about when he wrote his epistle. "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Spiritual adulterers and adulteresses, unfaithful to their God, flirting around with the world. But here I believe it's just as physical as riotousness and drunkenness. I shared this with a brother early in the week, and I want to tell it to you because you sort of know how preachers operate sometimes. I was at a camp in Ontario, family camp like this, and I was preaching on this particular verse. And I got on this thing about adultery and fornication and immorality, and I couldn't get off of it. And I felt like I was sitting on the front row, and I was listening to myself preach, and I was criticizing myself, and I was saying, get off of this thing, man. You wrote it too long. You've said enough. Move on. This is it. And I couldn't stop. It was an amazing thing. And finally, after several minutes, maybe a lot more time than I should have taken on one particular subject, I moved on. After that meeting, a man came to me. He said, I've been living in an adulterous relationship for 2 years. And God has smote me tonight, and I'm going home to confess it to my wife and make it right. Recently, I have been weakened physically, emotionally, by the report of two Bible teachers in Ontario who fall and pray to an immoral relationship. I don't take anything for granted here tonight. I don't know who you are, mister, but you're no more exempt than I am. Ma'am, neither are you. God says these things are to be put away. A place to lie down, secret meetings, secret relationships. Young people, don't get trapped. One night can destroy your whole life. Notice the next word, wantonness. Wantonness. Listen to its meaning. Unbridled lust. In the mornings, we've been talking about the home. I hope none of you are so foolish. I was going to say stupid. I should have. As to watch these soap operas on television. You say, well, I mean, just pass the time. You know what happens? You get to watching this guy, he looks like Mr. America to start with, ladies. Every hair is perfectly placed. He's the most handsome, muscular person you've ever seen. He is put on that screen in such a way is that he is to attract the feminine gender that watch that program. You watch it long enough, even for a little bit, and then your husband walks in. Whoa, what a contrast. He's balding, he's overweight, flops down on the couch and says, is supper ready? You know? And you say, oh man, huh? And I'm stuck with him. And look what I could have. And then here are the guys, and they're watching these football games and baseball games, and they say, nothing wrong with sports. But then the commercials come on, and here's this woman. And she's just as attractive in the feminine realm as this man was in the masculine realm. And men just look at that, and they don't mean to. It's just a commercial. They wouldn't really watch it, but then their wife walks in. Poor thing. I mean, she's just had a hard day, you know. She might be just a little overweight, too, by now. Or at least she's not painted up and perfumed up and looked up. This woman is just like Miss America. But you know what that's doing? That is the enemy of your soul, driving into your marriage, into your relationship, a wedge that will cause you to look at the other sex, another woman, another man, and he starts working unbridled lust, wantonness. And you may never commit the physical act, But the recording angels in heaven write it down when you lust. Adultery. God hates it, and He warns us against it. It can be in the realm of the material. Excess. Absence of restraint. We've got to have it bigger and better and longer and more, and we never can get enough. Trade it in on the next model. Trade it in on the bigger house. Everything has got to go on and on and on, and we're never satisfied. Wantonness. Well, probably nobody here has got any problem with those things that I've mentioned, but I want to show you that there are two things left in case it hasn't knocked on your door yet. Strife and envying. Strife. Contention, debate, enmity, expressions of enmity. These are people who are never at peace. I don't care what the subject is, they argue. You say, isn't it a nice day? Well, we've had too many nice days, I'll tell you. And he goes on, and there's a problem with it. And he just stirs up everywhere he goes. I think some people think this is a gift in the body of Christ. It's amazing. What's your gift? Well, strife is my gift, you know. I just stir people up wherever I go. It's not in there, folks. I've looked. There are 36 gifts mentioned, boiled down and overlapped. There are only 18 different ones, as I get it, and they never mention strife. This is a person, you say black, they say white. Green, red. Yellow, brown. Good, bad. Maybe, never. I mean, they just can't ever be satisfied. These are people who constantly get under your skin. Strife. Feelings between people, bitterness, anxieties, frustrations, despair, strife, envying. Someone said jealousy is bad. Jealousy says, I see what you have and I want it. I'd like one for myself. I'm jealous. Envying, however, goes one step further. I really wish I had what you had, and I wish you didn't have it. Envying. Desires to deprive another of what he has for one's self. These are six things that are mentioned. Things that go out of control, no self-control, various forms of impurity and bitter feelings between people. Paul writes to the Romans, and he said, don't you dare do it. Just stay out of it. Get away from it. Now notice, in comparison to that, in opposition to that, notice the contrast, verse 14. Don't walk in those things, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, earlier we talked about that when it says, put on the armor of light. We went to Ephesians and we looked at the armor. But here, he spells it out in a person. I would suggest to you that all of the parts of the armor, if you go back and study them, are really a picture of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. He is all of the things that he has provided for you to put on. And when you take him, the character of him, his person, his goals, his attitude, his compassion, his love, his everything, and you begin to appropriate that in your life. Paul puts it like this, put off the old man and put on the new man, which is in the image of Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Why? Because you're a new creation. You are now in Christ, and Christ is in you. Put him on. Appropriate him. Every decision, every statement, every action should be passed by his desk first. Would he do it? Would he enjoy it? Would he appreciate it? Putting him on means to appropriate him in his threefold declaration, Lord, Master, Jesus, Savior, Christ, the King, God. But then again, notice the negative. And do not make, or make not, provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Really, this is where the problem is. And I'll close with these thoughts from Genesis chapter 13, please. Making no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. If I started mentioning names to you, you will associate incidences in life with names. If I mention Judas, right away you got something. If I mention Adam, right away you got it. Moses, you connect him with something that happened in his life. Lot, you got it. Compromising. Lot. If I didn't believe in the inspiration of Scripture, I'd think Peter was hallucinating when he said Lot was a righteous man. There's nothing here that tells me of it. What was his problem? Let's begin in at chapter 13, verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. For we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. I'm going to suggest for your thinking tonight that his problem started with a look. A look. He should have never looked. I was sitting in a remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ with other believers, waiting to break the bread and drink the cup in remembrance of him. I'm sitting there and I'm endeavoring to focus on him, and something I had read in a men's public washroom on the wall came into my mind that morning. How could that be? That morning I covenanted with God. By the grace of God, he's given me the strength not to ever do it again. I have never looked again. You know why? I couldn't have remembered that morning if I'd never looked. Gentlemen, watch your eyes. Watch your eyes. Be careful what you look at. I was at a conference. I should be shot-proof. I can't believe it's happened to men of God. I was at a conference. The chairman of that conference, after the conference, came to me and said, "Pray for me. I got a problem with pornography. My wife doesn't know anything about it. I spend $45 a week on magazines." I visit a man in jail, child sexually assaulted by him. "A believer," he said. I visit him. I said, "How did it ever happen to you? I can't believe it." He said, "We rented out our basement apartment to university students one year, and this lad was in there, and he left in the spring, and I went down to clean up the apartment. There was a magazine there." And he said, "I sit on the side of the bed, and I opened up that magazine. I saw things I had never, ever dreamed of in my life." And with tears, he said, "That's where it started. Your eyes. Close your eyes. Turn your head. Don't look." Job said, "I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look." Have you ever made a covenant, mister, with your eyes? Not to look? You need to do that. It started here with a look. Time's not going to allow me to get into very much detail, but listen to what happened. First, there was strife. There was no peace. Then he looks. There's no wisdom. Then he chooses. There's no discernment. Wonderful place to raise cattle. Horrible place to raise a family. Let me pause. I can't pass it up. Some of you are making decisions about relocating geographically because of your jobs. You better watch for the spiritual resources for your family. I've seen it happen. Big paying jobs, and they go down the tube spiritually because there's no fellowship. Isolated, away from the people of God. They thought it'd be okay. No discernment. Wrong choices. Left the fellowship with his godly uncle, joins the fellowship of ungodly people. No resistance. He moves towards Sodom. He camps in the plains. It's not very long until he's moved into Sodom, chapter 14. He's living in a house, chapter 19. Same chapter, he's sitting in the gate, place of the officials of the city. He's involved. How did it start? Compromise. Made provision for the flesh. That's what he did. You got to stop it before it starts. You got to turn that television off, mister and ma'am and children, when it is not proper. You just got to shut her down. You got to close that book in the waiting room when you're waiting on your doctor, your dentist, or your car to be worked on. And you pick it up and it's horrible, ungodly things, Hollywood. And they exploit it right there on the page. You know what happens? You read the thing, you feel dirty after you read it. You watch that program and you couldn't pray after that if you had to. You couldn't read your Bible. The flesh has taken over. It's consumed you. You made provision for it and it got you. You can't make provision. You can't see how close to the edge you walk without falling. See how close to the center of the target you can get, not how far away and still be on target. Turn it off. Close the book. Don't listen to the jokes. Don't allow yourself to think those thoughts. You say, "Well, I can't help it. They keep coming." Yes, you can. I'll tell you why. God has so made your mind, you cannot think two thoughts at once. Try it. Go ahead. I know you don't believe me. See if you can think two thoughts at once right now. You can't. You can think one and then right quick think something else. You can say something and think something else. You can do something and think something else. But you cannot think two thoughts at once. God very graciously designed our minds that way. If I'm thinking on godly things, I can't be thinking on fleshly things. And if it comes to your mind, deal with it and say, "God, help me." Quote a verse. Read a verse. Think of something about the Lord. You cannot do both at once. Don't allow yourself to think those thoughts. Do as much traveling as I do, sometime 30, 40,000 miles a year in a car is a lot. Kids don't even know this. Young people don't even know who George Beverly Shea is anymore, but he's my favorite singer. And I got George on there, and I know those songs as good as George by now. I mean, I've listened to them 100 times, and finally I shut that thing down. It's 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. It's a lonely road. You're going nowhere. You're trying to stay awake, so you turn the radio on. And it's nothing but garbage on there. Talk shows and... I tell you what, folks, don't let it in. You know what you got to do? Turn it off. Put George back on, you know? Open your Bible. Read a good Christian book. But he came back to the altar and made it right. I never read anywhere that Lot had an altar. You check it. And I'm going to be a prophet and be stoned, I'm sure, because I'll miss it. I won't be right. But I'm going to suggest for you here tonight, if you don't have an altar in your life, a place where you meet with God, you're going to find out that you don't have good spiritual vision. You can't make good decisions. You don't have the discernment. You won't have the resistance. And you'll fall into the same trap that Lot did, and ultimately it will cost you everything that you have. I ask you to build an altar tonight. Place to meet with your God. I can ask you tonight to say, by the grace of God, I'm not going to make provisions for the flesh. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to cast off the works of darkness. I'm going to put on the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to walk as though I were in that day by the grace of God. Let's pray. Our Father, it is my heart's desire and prayer tonight that anyone here who is yet in their sins, the Spirit of God may open their eyes to their lost condition and lead them to the only one that can save them, your Son, the Lord Jesus. May they flee the wrath to come. Make them in a hurry, Lord, to be saved tonight. Then for thy people, oh God, wake us up. Shake us. Arise us to the reality that the Lord is coming. Time is running out. Help us to redeem the hour. And for any, our Father, who may feel the convicting ministry of the Spirit of God upon their life this evening because of this text that we've read, I pray they'd give in, repent, forsake it, turn from it, confess it to their loved one, to their friend, to their elders, to the person that they've wronged, or whatever the context, that they'd make it right tonight. They take sides with God tonight. They would make no provision to walk any further in the flesh. They would appropriate Him into their life tonight. Thank you, our Father, for speaking to us in such a sober way. May we not soon forget this admonition, for it has come from Thy eternal Word. Indebtedly impress it on our hearts. For Christ's sake. Amen.